Words. Well, let's take our Bibles and open them up to Philippians chapter 3. And let's do this. Why don't we pray and then we'll get started. Father, we love you. We thank you so much for your love and grace to us. Father, we ask that as we look at your word, it would change our lives. That we would become the people that you want us to be. Father, that we would bring honor and glory to you in the lives that we live. And Father, as we'll find out today in Philippians, that we would be a pattern, have a pattern of life that is worthy of other people mimicking and following. So Father, bless us as we study your word. We ask for your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we get started, I have here a... when we first started Philippians, I preached a sermon on the entire book as far as putting it to work in regard to your mind. And I'm going to preach that same sermon again if I ever get through chapter 4, because we're just going to finish up chapter 3 today before I go home to be with the Lord. But we're working on it. But there are copies in the back for you to take and to look at how to put Philippians to work. And it's important when we think about looking at the book of Philippians. What we're following through Philippians is a major theme in the book, and that is the theme of the mind, the believer's thought life. What does our thought life look like as we look at that theme in the book? And so that will help you if you want to go back and you can review chapter 1 where we looked at the single mind. And then in chapter 2 where we looked at the submissive mind. Chapter 3 we'll finish today where we're looking at the spiritual mind. And then eventually we will get to chapter 4 where we'll be talking about the secure mind. But just as a way of review, when we talk about the single mind, we look at that in chapter 1. And when we talk about the secure mind, there's two things that really stick out. One is regular prayer. Regular prayer in our lives. Not just a hit and a miss, not just at the meal, but a time of prayer where you spending time with the Lord. And so that's important in chapter 1. And then the other thing we notice there is verse 21, which is a very familiar verse to us. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So we want to focus on that single-mindedness. And when we look at the prayer life in Philippians 1, there's two kinds of prayer that are mentioned in Scripture. One is the word, I'm just going to tell you the Greek word and you can learn it, the prosukomai. Prosukomai. Well, that's your regularly scheduled prayer. We had a prayer request time downstairs. Well, hopefully... I'm slower than molasses at writing down. I get down as many as I can, and believe me, it's hard. But I get a few down, and I listen to the ones that I need to be praying for through the week. Well, it doesn't do me any good to write down the list if I don't have a regularly scheduled time, because I'm going to miss them. I have my list, and that list in the morning when I read my Bible and I pray, I have my list. Now I know how to pray for people. That's regularly scheduled prayer, that word prosukomai. But we had one request particularly, actually more than one, but one that came out because it came in. And the Greek word there is diesis. And the idea behind that is that this is the urgent prayer. Mark's wife, Melissa, called 911. She needed prayer. Not tomorrow morning. She needed prayer now. And so there are those times of prayer as well. And so we saw that in Philippians 1. Well, in chapter 2, we saw the submissive mind. And we found in chapter 2 that we're supposed to esteem others better than ourselves. And the issue there is it's not what you think, it's how you think. Do you have a submissive mind? In other words, do you have the mind of Christ? Because as we go through there, we saw that Christ was very submissive to the Father. In the garden, he prayed, "Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, your will be done." Now, I don't know that I quoted that perfectly, but that's okay. But the bottom line is, Jesus was not looking forward to that separation from the God, the Father, and the Spirit on the cross. When he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" I don't think Christ was concerned about the physical pain. You know what there is about physical pain? Excuse me. It goes away. It goes away. I was electrocuted when I was 3 years old. My hand was stuck inside my chest for 3 months. Pain went away. I managed to cut my hand off. Wasn't even any pain when I did it. The pain didn't come till after the healing till I went into the healing process. That's when the pain came. But pain goes away. But the infinite God died on a cross, an infinite death for you and for me. And remember, he's not bounded by time. And the Son was separated from the Father and the Spirit. Wait, I thought there was only one God. Yeah, I don't get it either. But he did that for you and he did that for me. That's the pain he experienced that we cannot possibly conceive of. But he was submissive to the Father. And we need to have that submissive mind. So in chapter 3, we're talking about the spiritual mind. And when we think of the spiritual mind looks at things from heaven's point of view. As we go through our lives, ask yourself this question: how many times do we think of things that are going on in our lives, to think things are going on in the world from heaven's point of view? What does that look like? Well, do with me a favor. Go to Psalm chapter 1. Go to Psalm 1. In Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3, they're familiar verses. We might even come back and look at 4 through 6 later. I don't know. But in Psalm 1 through 3, we read this: "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." The verse I want us to really look at here is a couple of things, or two of them. Verse 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Now, that's going to be related to what we're going to be looking at in Philippians 3 just a little bit. Because we're going to talk about a pattern. Pattern in people's lives. The pattern of Christ's life. The pattern of Paul's life. The pattern of those who lived and are talked about in the Scriptures, particularly in the New Testament. Because we're going to find that we're supposed to follow their pattern. So we want to not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. We do not want to stand in the path of sinners. We do not want to sit in the seat of the scornful. But we're going to read about people who do. And unfortunately, it's talking about believers who do. And so we want to look at those lives who are patterned after verse 2. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. I'm going to ask you a question, a trick question, not really, but how many of us have ever meditated on Leviticus? ask who's never read Leviticus. But I'll tell you this, Leviticus is a fascinating book. It really is. You want to see what law in America should be like? Read Leviticus. Pay attention to what it says. It's not saying we're supposed to be under the law. But boy, what a pattern we have in the book of Leviticus to line up the laws for any country. To know how we should deal with certain things in life, like false witnesses. And if you pay any attention to the news, half of the false witnesses that we have are found in our prosecuting attorneys and the way they handle prosecution. We have prosecuting attorneys who will come up with 20 items saying that they did this, 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 and so on, right down the line. But they didn't do any of it, but maybe one. And that prosecuting attorney will blatantly say, as I heard Ritter say to Mike Rosen one time many years ago, well, we do that because with most juries, if we can show them a list of 20 items, they'll say, surely they've been charged with this much, they're guilty of something. His words, not mine. Would you call that a problem? I would call it a problem. Would you call that spiritual mindedness? I wouldn't. So we want to know God's word. We want to understand it. But you see, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. So we see that in chapter 3. And so when we consider the teaching that we have in Psalm 1, let's take a look at Philippians 3, and beginning in verse 17. He said, brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our body, our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. So we're going to take a look at this paragraph, and here's what I want us to walk away with. That is for us to conduct ourselves according to the example given by Paul's life. That's how it starts. Brethren, join in following my example. Well, that's what we should do. And he goes on, and note those who walk as Paul does, and as you have us for a pattern. So that means, here's Paul, living like God wants him to live. Others have followed that same pattern, starting with Jesus Christ. And Paul is telling us, the Word of God, to follow the example. Now, we know that this is a legitimate way of living. After all you've got to do is look at a man's son and you'll see the man. And we shouldn't forget that if we have children. You ever watch a little kid walk down? It's fascinating, even physically, when you watch kids walk. Boy, do they copy dad. I've seen men and their little boys walking beside them, and you know which son goes with which man just by watching them walk together. Because they look like they belong together. They think like one another. Actually, the little boy is being taught how to think by dad. And so we see this go on. So, we need to conduct ourselves according to the example given by Paul's life. And the question becomes, why? Why should we do that? Well, the first thing that we see is we do that so that we may live a life which is in accordance with the truth about the cross. That's what we want to do, so that's very important. All right? Now then, we're going to look at the negative side of this first, and that's found in verses 18 and 19. In verses 18 and 19, we have a bad example. Because there are those who live a life which reflects enmity with the cross. Now, remember, enmity is what all men are in an unsaved state. They are at enmity with God. To be at enmity with someone means that you consider them and treat them as an enemy. And that's important to understand. That we got to know that there are those who treat God as their enemy. Anybody here used to be that way? Every hand should go up. Because before we knew Jesus Christ, we are told very clearly in the book of Romans that we were at enmity with God. We considered him and treated him as if he was an enemy. And so we need to understand that. I think that's why Paul made the statement that he preaches repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean to preach when he said he preached repentance toward God? He needed people to change their mind. People need to change their mind about how they think about God or the way they think about God. Because he's not our enemy. He loves us. He sent his son to die for us, and yet we consider him an enemy before we know Jesus Christ. We treat him as one, and so that's the same. Now we're talking about here, for many of walk of whom I have told you often, now tell you, weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. That is, they are at enmity, literally, with the cross of Christ. And so they are treating that whole idea as if the cross of Christ is their enemy. And so they live their lives that way as they go through. So when we look at these the lives of these enemies then, what we find is 3 points of spiritual degeneration in their lives. All right? Notice again, let's read that. Who's in? Okay. Their God, in verse 19, is their belly. Their glory is their shame. And they set their mind on earthly things. Now, the thing that is very, very important here, that I think I need to address this right now so that there's no confusion as we're going through here. This is not talking about people outside the church. In chapter 1 of Philippians, we saw that idea. Verse 19, it began, whose end is destruction. We see the use of the word in chapter 1. When we were back there, we looked at it. And that's talking about eternal destruction. Okay? This is talking about those within, not with those without. So that's important. Because, you see, these people that we're talking about here are people whom we should not pattern our lives after. Well, how many believers are going to go to unbelievers intentionally to pattern their life after? If we say we love the Lord, is that who we want for a pattern in our lives? Well, no. And so we don't go there. So in chapter 1, when we talk about that, when Paul is being persecuted in Rome, he is talking about those who are outside, who are causing him trouble because they want to see him be persecuted by the Roman government. Well, this is different. This is someone inside the church. And so we need to be aware of that. So we've got to understand that. So their appetite is their God. That means the idea behind that is that they are devoted to self-indulgence. So they are devoted or governed, rather, in their lives by self-pleasing in bodily matters. In other words, from a physical standpoint, they're wanting to please themselves, their bodies. Well, how do you do that? Well, yeah, I guess you can do that through gluttony. You can do that through over-drinking. You can do that in a number of ways. But the thing that also is important is to understand that the warning here that is being given is not being given against particular sins, but it's against the underlying sin of pandering to ourselves. Notice what it says. Of many of whom I tell you, often weeping, they are enemies of the cross of Christ, and we'll come back to that phrase, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly. And so it's physical matters. It's bodily matters. And they pander to themselves. That's the sin that we're seeing here. And so it's important that we recognize that. And that comes about in people's lives in many ways. We're supposed to gather together as an example. I'm going to pick on everybody that's here because I'm preaching to the choir and you won't get mad at me. But Sunday morning comes. And we know that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. So what do? We stay up till after midnight watching a movie. Not only making anything terrible, okay? You know, you're watching a movie or you're playing games with friends or whatever else it may be. And so now the party breaks up, and now it's, by the time we get to bed, it's 1 a.m. But we're supposed to be here at 9 a.m. Well, the problem is that party finally breaks up at 1 and we got to drive home. That's the advantage of doing it at your own house. You don't have to drive home. Oh, but you got to clean up the mess. But anyway, we have to drive home. So we drive home and we get home. And the next thing you know, it's 1:30, quarter to 2. And so we get to bed. And then we get to bed and we sleep, and well, we got to be at church at 9 o'clock. Well, I need to be there early, you know, so I can get a good seat, right, on the back row. And so we get there, and but we got to be there at 8:45 or 9 o'clock. I mean, we don't even start till 9:15. And it takes time to bite, but we got to get up in the morning. I got to get cleaned up. I am going to church, so I want to look pretty. I don't want to smell too bad. And you know, I want to get there. Forget it. That's too tired. I'm not going to be able to do that. I can sleep in this week and the week after next and so on. Now, is anybody guilty of that? Well, there are times when you're sick and you don't want to go, but we at times we kind of handle it. I try to use a nice, easy one, okay? My point to you, though, is that we're pandering to ourselves. That's really not good. But we can also do it in worse ways than that. But anyway, he goes on, and he says that their glory is their shame. Now, what is the idea behind that? What basically their glory is, because what they're doing is they're reversing moral standards. It's talking about the reversal of moral standards. The Bible tells us how to live a moral life. Now, when we understand the will of God, I'm just going to do this very quickly. Everything God sovereignly allows, we'll put within this box right here. Okay? Everything that he allows. Inside that box, we'll put a circle. And inside that circle is God's moral will. Where do you find that? The Bible. Inside the box, but outside the circle, is things that are against God's moral will. As an example, the fall. Did God allow man to fall in the garden? Man was given a choice. He made a choice. It was not within the moral will of God. It was outside. It's called sin. Okay? Now what happens is we have this situation where here's within this is God's moral will. You find it very clearly. We read our Bibles. That's why we read it. To learn, how does God want me to live my life in a moral fashion? So, inside the box, it's okay to talk to my friends. Outside the box, it's not okay for me to gossip with my friends. Find the fine line. How are you going to find the fine line? We're going to get to that. Okay? So, what happens then is when we start patterning our lives after the wrong people, we find that we can be outside that moral will of God. And we drift over here. But Christ is inside the moral will of God. People who pattern their lives after Christ are within the moral will of God. And if we're going to look for a pattern for living, we want to find the person who has patterned their life after Jesus Christ. Those whose lives are within the moral will of God, not those which are outside the moral will of God. Don't reverse the morality. And that's what we tend to do when we're pandering to ourselves. We don't want to do that. And so there are those who do. Now, I know I'm preaching to those who most likely don't, but I want you to understand what this is saying, okay? But their God is their belly, their glory is in their shame. But what we see is, and what we have to remember, is that God in His has revealed to us the way in which He wants us to live, and also the way in which He wants us to believe. I don't have time to turn to Joshua 1:8. I just want to encourage you to go home and read Joshua 1:8. Half of us probably got to memorize. But go read Joshua 1:8. One of the things that we learn there is that it's one thing to believe good, solid doctrine. It's another thing to believe good, solid doctrine that is revealed by God, and then to live it. You see, in Joshua 1:8, God not only wanted Joshua to know the law, He wanted Joshua to live the law. And so we not only need to know what God's Word says, but we need to live the way God's Word says. And so that's very important. But then He also, the third thing you notice, He says, and their minds are set on earthly things. Their minds are set on earthly things. So if what we need to do is we need to cultivate these people cultivate an earthly mind. Those whose pattern, whose God is their belly, they cultivate an earthly mind. I'm just going to mention it. Romans 1, 18 through 32, we saw what it is to cultivate an earthly mind. That's what we're doing. That's what those people are doing, cultivating an earthly mind. When we read Psalm 1, we looked ahead and we didn't read verses 4, 5, and 6. And what we find in 4, 5, and 6 is cultivation of an earthly mind. In Psalm 1, 1 through 3 is cultivating a spiritual mind. We need to cultivate that spiritual mind, not an earthly mind, but rather, Ephesians 4:23 tells us that we need to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. You want to change your life? You want to stop doing the things that you know you don't want to do, but you can't seem to get a hold of it? You need to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. We see the same thing in Romans 12, 1 and 2. We need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. That word transformed. Are you ready? Here it is. Here's a little ugly caterpillar climbing up the stem. And it's looking for a place for actually, caterpillars become moths, right? Yeah. Okay. Well, we'll pretend like caterpillars also become butterflies for the sake. What do you call it when they're a butterfly? Before they're, who knows? Who cares? So here it goes. It crawls and then it spins a cocoon. So this ugly little bug, my wife would disagree with that statement. I want you to know that. She's biology is her degrees. Okay. But that ugly little bug spins a cocoon and turns into a beautiful monarch butterfly. That word that's used for that change is the word from that word in Romans that says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You see, when we trusted in Jesus Christ as our Savior, you know what we were before? An ugly little butterfly. I mean, caterpillar. Okay? And then, when we're transformed by the renewing of our mind, we become that beautiful butterfly. But how do I get transformed by the renewing of our mind? How am I renewed in the spirit of my mind? Well, Colossians 3:2 says to set our mind on things above. Proverbs 4:2 says, watch over your heart with all diligence. Psalms 1 says, blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of God, and in his law he meditates day and night. That's what we want. But those people that are being spoken of in verses 18 through and 19, we go back to the beginning of 19. Their end is destruction. Now, that same word again was used in verse in chapter 1, where it's talking about eternal destruction for those who were causing problems for Paul. The issue here with that I'm bringing up here is that this is talking about within the church. That there are people who live this way. So is this talking about eternal destruction? That's the debate. Well, if they're truly believers and we're saying that there is eternal destruction and that they're going to hell, that means you can lose your salvation. I'm not going to buy that one. Okay? And on the other side is this problem. If that's talking about people in the church, and I think that the focus of that word here is loss of reward. So they're either in the church and the result will be loss of reward, or they're outside the church who will be resulting in eternal damnation. But the problem is, he's talking about inside here. And he's saying, pattern your life after me, Paul is saying, and those who patterned his life after Christ, and those others who pattern their life after me as I pattern my life after Christ. Not those who are choosing to not pattern their life. So that's just something for us to go home and wrestle with. But the bottom line is, at least at this point where I'm at in this sermon, is that the result for us as believers is the same. We pattern our lives after Paul. We pattern our lives after who patterns his life after Christ. And we pattern our lives after those people who pattern their lives after Paul, who patterns his life after Christ. So you look around. And when we look around, we realize that we have to pattern our lives after the same people as we look at who's sitting here or standing here or wherever it may be. And oh, by the way, somebody may be choosing to pattern their life after you. What are you showing them? How are you showing them to live? How are you teaching them to think? And that's a question we've got to ask ourselves. And that's a very important question, I think, that we need to answer. But there are those who live a life which reflects friendship with the Christ, which I've just mentioned over and over. Verse 17, brethren, join in following my example. And note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. Look for those who pattern their lives after the life that the Bible says Jesus Christ walked and that Paul walked after he became a believer. That's who we pattern our lives after. So if we're going to do that, why would we imitate them? Very quickly, I'm going to go through this fast. Number one, it's because it's the pattern of ethical thinking for Christianity is embodied in a life. That's important to understand. The pattern for ethical thinking for Christianity is patterned in a life. Preeminently, it's the life of the Lord Jesus. Secondarily, it's in the life of his earliest and closest followers. These lives can be seen throughout the entire New Testament. Important for us to see. But two very important passages that are extremely significant are Galatians 5, 22 and 23. What do you find there? The fruit of the Spirit. Write it down. Go there. But then also 2 Peter 1, 5 through 8. Very familiar verses again. And I'm running out of time. Go there. Read them. Go there and read them. We have to conduct ourselves according to the example given by Paul's life. And it's seen throughout the Scriptures, throughout the New Testament. But particularly, it's embodied in the fruit of the Spirit. And we see it in 2 Peter 1, 5 through 8. Write those down. Go home and read them. Husbands, fathers, go home and read those verses with your family. If this is how you want your children to be and live, then do that. Don't expect them to do it on their own. Take your children if you have small children. Take your sons if you have teenage sons. Take your sons if they're 30. I got one sitting right there, and we're going to read it. Admit, you got it? When we get home, let's do it. All right, why? So that we may live a life which is in accordance with our citizenship which is in heaven. Notice what verses 20 says to us. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which, from heaven, we eagerly await for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. We need to live a life which is in accordance with our citizenship. Our citizenship is in heaven. I think Fred and I had this conversation one time. Am I a citizen of the U.S.? Well, yes, in the world's way of thinking, yeah, I was born here. Does that mean I'm going to pattern my life after, I don't know, no, because I am a citizen first and foremost of heaven. I am an ambassador for Jesus Christ. That is how I should live. What does that mean? When my government tells me to do something that Jesus tells me I'm not supposed to do, guess what I'm not going to do? I'm not going to do that. No, abortion's not okay. No, it's not a woman's choice. It's murder. Period. It's what it is. Isn't it interesting? We say it's a woman's choice, and most of the time it's men killing them. We're citizens of heaven. Don't let Satan fool you, because he's the god of this age. And we need to know that. And we need to remember that. Our citizenship is in that place from which Jesus comes to get us. It's where we eagerly await for him to come from. Then he will transform our bodies. In conclusion, I'm going to read you this. I've read it to you before, but I want to read it again. Again, this is from a man written by a man named Handley Moule. He died in 1920. In 1919, he wrote the following to his nephew. He says, "I have often prayed that daily and to the end, I may live as in a tent pitched between the cross and the grave of our Lord." The empty cross symbolized symbol and seal of his finished work of sacrifice and redemption. The empty grave, likewise, the evidence and pledge of his eternal victory for us over the last enemy, death. And of our life hid with him in God. May your tent ever be there also. Safe sheltered from alarm and loss, I sit within my quiet tent. Twixt here a grave and there a cross, my days and nights in peace are spent. Peace, grace, and glory now he gives, fair fruits of his unfathomed woes. And with me in my tent he lives, the Lamb that died, the life that rose. We're citizens of heaven. We need spiritual minds. My mind must be the mind of heaven. My mind must be renewed daily by God's word. My life must bring glory to God and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who secured my salvation. That's what we must do. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the word. We thank you for the truth. Father, may it change our lives. May we be constantly renewed in the spirit of our minds, becoming more and more like our Lord Jesus Christ, more and more of what you want us to be. Father, go with us this week. May we have a spiritual mind as we go through it. We pray in Jesus' name.